Mark chapter 11, verse 7. I ask you to remember some things about where we are in Mark. We have been through the better part of a two-year ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we left off this back in the fall, we had left him making his way from Galilee through a different part of Israel to Jerusalem for his last ever entry into the city. And Matthew and Luke and John both fill in a lot of incidences and teachings that Mark chose to leave out, and I encourage you to read that. Anytime a pastor is preaching through the Gospels, he's hoping that the people who are doing it will do something he just doesn't have time to do in the pulpit, is to take all four of the accounts and kind of put them together. You remember I tried that a couple of times early on in Mark, and it just is a distraction, and it doesn't always serve the purpose. God gave us the Gospel of Mark as it is right there. And when you're reading it, he didn't give you four parallel things that make, you know, join up all the things. He gave you sufficient in this eyewitness account of what happened in the life of our Lord Jesus to build our lives out of. And so that's the way we're approaching it. I had one person came to me when I first did John back then, and they kind of blistered me a little bit because I didn't tell them what it said in Mark or Matthew. And I remember having that conversation. I said, "Sir, you can never say everything about anything. And when you try to say everything about anything, you end up usually saying nothing really significant at all. So just trust the Holy Spirit. He gave us Mark as it is right here. You pick it up in your devotions. You don't have to go over to these other places. This is sufficient." So the passage is chapter 11 and verse 7 through 11. And you follow along your Bible. That's the preferred method here in this church as the pastor preaches, as you have your Bible open in front of you. Okay, verse 7. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!" Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Lord, help us as we look together at this part of Scripture today. Have you ever had your life evaluated in some way in which the evaluation was one day, and the results of that evaluation wasn't going to get to you for a week or so? Dennis, you know, the biopsy takes a couple of days, you know, and we're sitting there on pins and needles waiting to see what the biopsy says. I remember I had I was in a director's position once with a company, and every year they took all the directors and made them go to the hospital up in Jacksonville. We all had to check into the hospital for 2 days. And after that, and then every test, it was one of these wellness programs where their idea was, we spent a whole bunch of money on getting you here and hiring you to do the work you're doing, so we're going to make sure you're healthy. And so they kind of poked and prodded for 2 days, and that was all right, because I was pretty healthy back then. But the part that was difficult was the shrink, Louis. They had to sit down with this guy for 2 days, batteries of tests, all these kinds of things. And those were designed, by the way, not to measure my sanity, but whether I was still playing on the managerial team. Okay. But anyway, you did that for a week, and then it took a week for somebody to come back and talk to you about it. And those were anxious kind of days. You know, am I okay physically? You know, do they find out I'm a sociopath and they're going to fire me the next day or something like that? Those waiting for the evaluator to give you his evaluation was never a pleasant experience for me. I'm sure it's not been for you as you considered a job interview or something like that. I want to suggest to you that there is something happening here that sets all those people up who were greeting him for all that's going to happen in the next part of the book. There are a lot of things you're going to see Jesus doing for the rest of this book, that if you'll understand what's going on here, you'll have a different view of what you read. Because remember, these people were excited. You see what they're doing? They got him sitting on a colt. The donkey and the mother and the baby is right there, and he's sitting on them, and he's going down the odd, kind of a weird-looking scene. His feet are almost on the ground. And the people, it says, are running around, pulling branches off the palm trees and the olive trees, and there's another tree that grew in that area that made a kind of a festive kind of thing, and they were throwing them on the ground, and they were shouting. And remember, the scene is, they're coming from where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead previously, the previous week, we think. And so these people are just amazed. He raised somebody from the dead. Who could this be but the Messiah? And he's been to Jerusalem already twice. And the people in Jerusalem, where the religious elite are, the buzz has been that there's this guy Jesus up in Nazareth, and he's acting like he's the son of David. And they're saying things like he's calming storms in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and he's breaking a couple of bread and fish, and he's feeding 5,000 people. And they're all saying, Jesus is great, Jesus is great. He feeds us, he does miraculous things. This must be, the word is, the Messiah. And so, as you read it, they're coming up from this place called Bethany. They're on the road. He's got the donkey thing going, and everybody's throwing palm branches in the air and spreading cloaks on the ground. They're actually taking their jackets off. Their wives would have loved that, right? Throw your jacket down on the fringe of Jesus and the horse, and the donkeys walk over it, right? And they're all excited. And you see what they're saying. They're expressing themselves too. Hosanna, you know what that means? I don't want you to say it. I want you to raise your hand. Do you know what the word Hosanna means? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah. I want to suggest to you, to read this and not understand what the word Hosanna means would be very helpful, wouldn't it? You know what it means? It would be like they're waving the palm branch saying, saved! Salvation accomplished! Saved, S-A-V-E-D. The Roman soldier sitting over there with his shield and his spear is starting to get a little bit nervous. Because see, the Jews are under the Roman domination. And that Hosanna word was used a lot by the rebels who knew Israel needed to be saved from their oppressors, which was only taking a part of something that's Old Testament based, where the salvation of Israel was mainly a salvation from sin and death. And an entry into the prosperity of knowing a God who made you in His image and wants to do everything He can do with you. In your family, in your marriage, in your house building, your farming, your having babies, your going to war, your literature, your music, your songs. That everything that holds you back, you can be saved from. And here these people are using that great word, saved, delivered, about this guy riding on a colt and a donkey. Not only that, they're saying saved, but you see the second phrase coming from the Old Testament, both of these next two, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know who came in the name of the Lord in the Old Testament history that all these Jews were very familiar with? The Roman soldier would not understand this, but the Jews all did. The one who came in the name of the Lord was Messiah, the great prophet, priest, king figure who would be the one governing Israel and leading it out from underneath the thumb of its enemies and taking the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. God had told Abraham, through you, Abraham, and your descendants, all of the rest of the nations of the world will be blessed. And what that translated into was that they were to get busy and proclaim Jehovah's great word and name and bring them in. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Moses came to the Egyptians, to the Jews in Egypt, in the name of the Lord. The great prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, came to Israel in the name of the Lord to reveal God's will to them so the nation would change its ways and get better and take over the world. To come in the name of the Lord meant you walked into town in the regalia of God's will and power and purpose. It was that said of the king, the Messiah, the messianic king figure. And then the second phrase there, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. What's that all about? It would be like those scenes in the Lord of the Rings at the very end where they're all gathered right in that big citadel. So those of you, who's seen this? Let me do a little survey. Who's seen this? Knows what I'm talking about? Please, I want to know. Okay, there's a scene where the enemies have all been conquered and they're all gathered to celebrate the thing, and the king, Aragorn, shows up for his coronation. Everything, in other words, has been set right. A governance is in place that freed us from all of these orcs and the evil of that was ruining Middle Earth, you know. And now the king is here and everything's fine. And he's getting married to this beautiful girl. And we're just, wherever the kingdom's right, we're saved from our enemies. That's the deal here. These people have got a guy on a donkey and a colt, and they're parading him into Jerusalem, claiming of him that he's the Savior and that he is the King of Israel, David's son. That was fine, except in about a week, what happens to him? He gets killed. He walks into the middle of what was then the kingdom of God, the church of God's people, with all of them saying of him, Savior, Master, King, Conqueror. He's come to us in the name of the Lord. And not 1 week later, they've got him up there, killing him mercilessly. All of them, almost all of them. The guy, his most trusted lieutenant. I don't know the guy. I don't know. No, so say people. No, I don't know him. Hey, leave me out of this thing. He's gone. One of the other close coming up to him, kissing him on the cheek so they can beat him and arrest him. In the very temple grounds, trying to kill him because he's teaching them about the doctrines of what they ought to know anyway from the Bible. Now, that's what actually happened. And you know what the problem with that is on the subject of evaluation and somebody? He was the King of Israel. Is the King of God's covenant people. It's exactly who he is. He is the Savior. The one who, in the midst of the worst they could do to him, says, they don't know what they're doing. Because what they were doing was setting the stage for a moment in the history of the cosmos, the history of the entire universe, when Jesus, who was exactly who he was, God, the God-man, the human being, the son of Adam, who was able to do everything Adam failed to do perfectly, and who therefore had no reason to die, no reason to be corrupted, no reason to croak. But he hangs on the thing and God kills him. And while he's killing him, he endures in his person the penalty that all of God's people deserve for their sins. A raging wrath from the Creator of the universe over all of our things that mean we need to be saved. The things that we create the problem, that means we need to be saved. He gets up there and does all that. Such that when he gets off the cross and they put him in the tomb and he rises from the dead, And he returns to heaven. He walks into heaven in the same way he walked into Jerusalem. Only this time when he goes into heaven, he's enthroned. And those pictures in the book of Revelation talks about angels by the billions swirling around the throne and all the souls, Joyce Wood's soul up there, swirling around the throne now, praising him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the kingdom of God over which this guy is now sitting as Savior and Lord. They had an accountability coming for what they did. Because he was who he was. They didn't know it. But they invited him into their life, into their city, as the Savior and as the King whom they ought to obey. But they didn't. But he died for their sins and rose again from the dead and offers eternal life to those who repent of their sins and come to him. Don't you know, if these people had really believed this, they wouldn't have done that, would they? They wouldn't have done that. If the demons in the crowd had known what God was doing, they wouldn't have allowed it. Paul says that later on. If they had known what was going on, they never would have crucified the Son of Glory, he says. But all that happened to him. But it didn't stop him from what he came to do with his people. To be their king and to save them from everything about sin and death that was destructive of their lives. When he's on that donkey and that colt, he knows what's going on. When he walks into the city and spends the next week getting rejected and spit on and beat up and pulled up and all the stuff, he knew what was going on. But he was there for a purpose, and it was to save and to save and to rule over and to save in that governance his people. If that is what's going on here, and I think it is, on the plain face of the simple facts, can I ask you how that might relate to us? Do you remember the day when Jesus came riding into your life in some completely unassuming, maybe this hasn't happened to you, but for a whole lot of us, we were just minding our own evil business. Nobody's messing with me that night that he tricked me. And I walked up to this door and opened the door, and this guy met me that was a weirdo. And you all know my testimony, I'm not going to do it here, but just this weird stuff, you know. And I got in, I heard the gospel, and Jesus rode into my life in that way, and I received him as my personal Savior, repenting of my sins, believing in him. And he rode right into my life like that. And I, that night, said, I receive you as my Savior and my King. My wife here, how do I do on the King part? She's shaking, she's giving me a nod, but she knows that the whole business of him being my King, as he's saving me, as an element of him saving me, is a problem that I think is no different than what happened here. Because see, suddenly, you don't know, when you ask Christ to be your Savior, you think you're managing the process. Just like these people thought they were managing the process. But something's going on that's going to blow your life up. Because he is the Savior, and he is the King of the universe. And you can only manage his interaction with your life for so long. All that they try to do to him, to keep him from being king and to keep him from being the Savior, failed miserably, didn't it? All that I do and that you do to try and resist the power of the eternal God in you as you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior to be a different man or woman isn't going to work either, because He is your Lord and your Savior. And He came into Jerusalem that day knowing how the place was wired. He understood all that, didn't He? Yeah. Did it keep Him from accomplishing salvation? Nope. Did it keep Him from being the King of Israel? Nope. And so really, the guys at Jerusalem were in a no-win situation. They wanted to keep Him from being king. They wanted to keep Him from being the Savior. But it was not going to work. And they unfortunately were going to go through a lot of difficulty because they thought it would work. You and I, who have invited Him into our lives, who have repented of our sins, and asked this donkey riding, seemingly He'll do anything I need person into our lives, once He's got you, He's going to change you. He's going to bring to bear on your life everything that it will take to save you and me from ourselves. And He's going to be your Lord, because He cannot be anything other than that. And so, I was going to reach in, and preachers think of doing crazy things that if my wife ever, you know, of ripping off my T-shirt and putting it on a stick and wave it right now in front of my Lord and say, I give up. You know best. I see in you the salvation from death and sin that will rocket change my life if I will simply yield to you as my King. You said save when Jesus came to you. Yeah, save me. You even proclaimed to be your Lord. But did you mean King? Governor? The one who's going to run your life for you? To whom you're going to live in obedience for the rest of your life? So that that salvation you want can proceed in your life in the way that that sanctification confession that you did, remember what it said? Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby His Spirit in you and His Word, He progressively brings the seeds of everything He wants you to bloom in your will and your emotions and your relationships as your master, cultivating a garden in which He delights you, your husband, your wife, your elders, your deacons, your pastors, your president. I mean, whatever it is, whatever He's conquering, you see. Is He your Savior? He cannot but otherwise also be your Lord. He's got to be both. And no matter what you do, you can do everything they did. You can run away from Him. You can find a way to, as it were, crucify Him out of your life. But you can't. He's going to make a good man or a good woman out of you, a good boy or a good girl out of you, a good husband, a good wife, a good worker, a good profitable businessman. If that's what He wants for you, and trust me, resistance is futile. Think of these people in Jerusalem in close. If they just had not done that, if they had said, we're going to accept you as our King, He still would have had to die for our sins. Okay? That was the big deal. He still had to conquer death. That was the big deal. He did all that. But I think the second coming might have taken place within 200 years. Because a group of people converted like that would have taken over the world. It wasn't as big as it is now. There wasn't as many people alive as there are now. They were all in population pockets that could have been easily reached if they had just really received Him that day as their King and enthroned Him not only in Jerusalem but in their hearts as Lord. And as then saved people, delivered from the wrath of God by His work, had been powerfully impelled by Holy Spirit into all the world with the message of the proclamation of the kingdom of God, freedom from sin and conquering death that He did on the cross, and you having a new life to live in His service as your Savior and your King. How about today? How about tomorrow? You get up, you turn over your bed, I know somebody very dearly that when those eyes pop open in the morning, the devil's saying, "Oh no, she's awake again." That's what I wish for all of us. When we go to sleep, the devil who currently runs the world is sitting there saying, "Well, I've got 8 hours. You know, that one's going to be asleep for a little bit." And when you open your eyes every day, you're moving into the world as someone in the service of a great King whose will you will not fail to do, and whose redemption in His cross, the message of that great freedom from sin and death, you are going to be the articulator of with your mouth and your life to everybody you come into contact with. We're all doing that. We're all receiving Jesus in the way Jerusalem should have received Him. It would have been a great triumphal entry had they done that, but they didn't. Let's say we're not going to do that. We're going to receive Him, enthrone Him. We're going to serve Him. We're going to take His redemption story to the ends of the earth, beginning with whatever I can see on the horizon right in front of me, in my own life, in my family, in my marriage, my employment, my social atmosphere. Father, help us. Do just that. Help us as we receive you. You come to us always meek, riding on a donkey in some way. You make an entry into our lives that wins us. But if done well, acquaints us with a great King who has the power to save and deliver His people and to make them the people of God, covering the face of the earth, as it were, with their influence and their great testimony to His salvation and His powerful kingship. Help everyone in this room, Lord, to be a servant of that King. If someone here does not know Him, if someone here is not trusting Jesus Christ alone for their eternal life, it's not come to that point where they know that there's someone for whom He died, and who out of that great awareness of His saving work turn themselves to Him in repentance and obedient faith to be a member of His kingdom, to be baptized if they've never been baptized, and to join the crowd in this church or so many other places in the world today that, unlike that group at Jerusalem, know exactly who is sitting on the donkey, know exactly what He has come to do, and have known that because they've seen it and known it in their own lives, which are organized around His redemption, His sovereign rule of the universe, His perfectly articulated biblical word of instruction. May such a one today come to Christ. And Father, if there are people in this room that are Christians that have been playing with the kingdom of God all their life, making it secondary to their personal business and plans, God, lead even such a one to repentance, to enthrone the donkey King in their life as their Savior and Lord, and with every life, every part of their lives, serve Him until the day He calls them home, as He did Joycia this past week. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Powerfully work among Your people by this message of the gospel, the good news. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.